When I told the preacher I would be glad to do the service today, the text I've chosen today kind of fell into my lap because, and for those of you who went to Bible school, you know what I'm talking about, because we studied the very first of chapter 18 here, since it dealt with hospitality. These three men came to Sarah and Abraham one day, and he entertained them, gave them a big feast and everything, and looked after them just like anybody could want to. And they blessed Abraham by telling him that Sarah was going to have a child. So things went well, but we stopped there at the Bible school. But Abraham did one other thing that's important, and we're going to see that today. When he got ready to leave, he didn't say, well, bye, I'll see you later. He didn't stand at the door or maybe sit in his chair and say, Sarah, tell him bye. Tell him I said bye. He went out with him. He went with him. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today because as I researched these scriptures and did some things, I saw all different thoughts on these scriptures. I talked to several people. I even talked to one of my students yesterday. I told him I was going to be preaching, one of my former students. Came to see me after so many years, and he's doing a little preaching now. And I told him what my text was, and he told me exactly what some of the other people have said about it. But one of the things that we do sometimes as human beings, and I'm guilty of it as sure as I'm standing here, is that we have not mastered the fact that we cannot outperform God. You know, I read from one of the articles I was looking at, told the excerpt from Patch Adams. You may remember that movie Robin Williams starred in. And he was a kind of a doctor in a psychiatric ward, and he thought humor and other things was just as good a medicine as anything. But one of his patients turned and killed his wife, and he was distraught. And he went up on this mountain, or this cliff, and here's the part of the monologue that he had with God. He said, God, you created man. Man suffers an enormous amount of pain. Man dies. You know, maybe you should have done a little bit more brainstorming on this session, on that day seventh that you were resting. And maybe you should have spent more time that day on compassion. And then he looked at over the cliff. And he said, you know what? You're not worth it. So his mentality was kind of like we are today. You know, we have doubts sometimes about the fairness of God, what God can do. Sometimes we have doubt about his justice. We feel like we can be more just than he is. Sometimes we have doubts about his love. We feel like we can be more loving than God. And sometimes we feel like maybe we have more grace and mercy. We think we can always do a better than God can. But we need to change our view of God. And we need to understand that right Christian living can come out of right Christian thinking. And that's what I want to kind of talk about today, about changing our thinking about God. Two things. First is, we must understand God's purpose and plan. And secondly, we must understand God's justice and His grace. And another thing that kind of thought that came to me when I was thinking about this fact that we try to outdo God and so forth. You know what a KIA is? That's a know-it-all. Is what my wife says. And I don't know how many times, sometimes we get involved in something, and I'll tell you, my wife's going to amen this, I know she is. She'll be in there cooking, and I'll say, well, maybe you need to do this, maybe you need to do that. And she says, well, if you think you can do better, have at it. You know, that's her expression. She's going to amen that, I know she would. And I think sometimes, and I say that in a way because here's Abraham, and we're going to see something in a minute about his character that's important. showing hospitality, we said in the very first of this chapter, and walking with God, and you're not going to ever learn anything about anybody if you don't walk with them, if you don't spend some time with them. So he walked with God, and as the scripture says, God kind of said to himself there in our scripture, he says, shall I hide from Abraham these things which I do? Now he gave several reasons for not hiding this and revealing it to him. One was because he was his friend. And if you're somebody's friend, you will share things with them. You won't share with other people. Jesus in John, the 15th chapter, the 15th verse, says, henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. You know, and later on back in chapter 14 of John, he talks about the importance of being a friend, but to be a friend of Christ, you have to be obedient. You know, and we need to be obedient in everything that we do. And that brings us up to the second thing, that the second reason why the Lord revealed to Abraham what he was going to do. He says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of him on earth shall be blessed. For I know him, that is, that he's a friend, and that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of. And see, he made him a promise that he would make him the father of many, and that he would touch everybody, and even touches us today through Jesus Christ, which is part of that lineage. You know, and we see that he was, God knew that he would do whatever he said he would do. He would teach. And that's something, you know, that he blessed his house because he did that. Grace that we get from God is just not transmitted down automatically. We have to help it down sometimes, especially in our families. And as I was reading this, I found one man that said that he always prayed for his children. He always instructed them. He tried to exemplify Christ in them. And he always disciplined them. And he said he always used this acrostic thing. If you put the first letters down, it will say pied. So he pied his children. He prayed for them. He instructed them. He exemplified Christ. And he disciplined them. And this is what God knew that Abraham would do. So he was letting this out because he knew that Abraham was a man of his word. And if you think about those four things there, and if you look at any one of them, if it goes lacking in a person's life or a child's life, they have a problem. So, you know, we can help our children, we can help everybody, not just our children, but pray for everybody. We can always instruct as teaching and doing things. We can exemplify Christ in our lives and our actions, and of course, discipline when discipline is called for. But as I said, he knew what was going to have to happen. And he heard this outcry. He said, and the Lord said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because of their sins is very grievous, I will go down and see what they have done altogether, the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know it. And you know, sin cries out. And it was more than just sexual sins in Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a lot of oppression and brutality in there. There was a lot of widows and orphans that were forsaken. And I think in Ezekiel, he said that they had so much to eat and so much to have that they were just careless about not sharing it with others. And so the sins are going to cry out to God. Remember in the story of Cain and Abel, God told Cain, he says, the blood of your brother Abel cries out for me from the ground. So God hears this. Another way to look at this, is as I read this week, was it said, think about, have you seen the picture of a time-lapse photography of a lightning bolt? Earl, this is a, you've had experience with lightning? We see just one bolt. We see one thing. But if you've ever looked at one of those time-lapse photography of a lightning bolt, it's not just one streak. It's several streaks going all different. It's like a tree. Well, see, that's the way God sees sin. We just see one result of it, where he sees all the different avenues that sin can take in a person's life. That's the reason it's against him. That's the reason he just can't have a part of sin. And as I said, even in America, and we talk about standards. Sodom and Gomorrah was used as a standard in the Bible. A lot of times when somebody wanted to say something that was wicked, they'd say just like Sodom and Gomorrah. But I think it's in Ezekiel when God was talking about prophesying how God was going to punish Israel for their sins. He said that God, Sodom and Gomorrah would look like angels compared to what you've done. So, you know, any standard we have can be replaced with something even worse or even different as we know. But God understood the situation. And we just need to understand more about God's plan. God's plan for us is to be with him. And we can't be with him if we're going to be sinners. And so we have to work hard in our lives to get rid of that and get rid of those temptations. And another thing too is, and I maybe jumped ahead of here, is that a lot of times Christians feel like, well, I'm amongst a lot of sinners, and it's not good. But God says that's where it's going to be. We're going to be with sinners. We're not going to live separate lives. It's kind of like in school. I know when the first time we talked about discipline, if one person talked, said, all right, the whole class is going to stay in for lunch break. You know, that's the way we punish sometimes. We punish the whole class because one person is acting out. Now, God is not like this. As we're going to see in a moment, Abraham is going to plead and intercede for God's mercy here. So God told him, you know, he told him that what he was going to do. And he said, if the cry is like it's supposed to, then I'm going to get rid of him. And as it left, another thing here about this story, if you think about it, these three men were with Abraham. Two of them left, and one of them stayed. And I did some research on that this week, and several people have said, theologians and people that study the Bible have argued that it was a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ that was there. Others have said it was just Shaniah, which is a glory of God that was there, that's been communicating with God all along, was this glory of God was communicating with him. But whatever was there, I kind of think in a way from what I've read and what I went with the logical flow of one man, that it was a pre-incarnate of Jesus Christ that was there with him that day. But here's what Abraham did. And Abraham drew near. Now, what is happening here is going to be one of the first prayers in the Bible. The first prayer for intercessory prayer, that is, in the Bible is what you're hearing right here. He's going to intercede. That means to step in between for the people people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Not that he liked them there now, because he knew how sinful they were. And as a matter of fact, he had actually saved them. Go back several chapters. Lot got in some trouble, and Sodom and Gomorrah was taken over by some kings, and they took Lot out with them. And word got back to Abraham, so Abraham got some men together, and they went in and defeated these people and returned all the stuff back to Sodom and Gomorrah, even his brother, nephew Lot stayed there. He didn't like the place. He stayed somewhere else. But nevertheless, it was a city, and as I said, known for its wickedness. But he said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" It didn't sound logical to him that you would go out here and destroy everybody. And maybe he was thinking Lot was there. Maybe that was one of his back of his mind that, well, my own kinfolk's there. I hate to see him get killed. But he said, if you find 50 people, and one of the comments said probably 50 was the number he started with because that was the average size of a city. So it started with 50. And then he got a little bit braver, and he said, subtract 5. And God said, all right, 45. And then here's the next thing. He got near to God, but in his prayer, he was very humble about it. Listen to this, listen for his humility here. he says, "For that be far that these do not after the manner to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, shall that be thee? Shall not the judge of all the earth?" And he said he wouldn't destroy it. And then he spoke up to him again. He said, and Abraham answered and said, "Behold now." See, he had to get a little bit more bolder, if you will. "I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am I but dust and ashes." See, sometimes we forget that, who we are. We're dust. God created us out of the dust. Out of the clay, some people say. And when we die, and ashes are sometimes associated with fire, but I think ashes can be also associated with anything that decays. Whether you are cremated or whether you are buried, your body just decays back to ashes. That's what he says. That's all I am. He says, I am ashes. And dust. He knows who he is. He knows what he is in this. And it says, "Preadventure there shall lack 5 and of the 50. And so he goes down to 45. Then he goes on down to 40. And he goes on down to 30. And then 20. And finally, at the very matter of fact, every time look at him in his prayer. He says, don't get mad with me now. Evidently, he was giving God a kind of a worldly view, because sometimes we keep asking somebody a question, they kind of get angry at us, and mad at us, get upset at us. He said, don't get upset at me. I'm going to ask you one more time. Would you do it? Would you not do it for 10? Now, he stopped there. He didn't go any further than that. And when he did that, the Lord left him. Now, what happened? We know what happened. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But we also know that he took out Lot and his wife and his two daughters. Of course, Lot's wife didn't make it, but he got them out of there. And I thought I knew this, but I looked around, but nowhere could I find that Abraham ever knew or ever was told that Lot made it out. I searched around, I couldn't find no scripture that would say that he ever knew. So as far as he knew, Lot was destroyed in that city. So what would we think? His prayer was useless, right? Not really. Several things came out of that prayer that could come out of our prayers as we pray intercessory prayers for people. First, it shows God's mercy. He was willing. God showed all those numbers. He was willing to save them if they could find that many righteous people. And that's why the scholars say that he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, because Abraham stopped at 10, and there wasn't 10. There were only 4. So he destroyed it. Now maybe if it had gotten down. Now somebody says, well, maybe he should have pleaded all the way down to one. Pleaded down to one. But then when you get down to one, righteousness is right with God, and that's kind of hard to get down to one person to do any kind of comparison. But it really did show God's mercy. He was willing to do that if he could find that. And secondly, God does not take any pleasure in destroying the wicked. You think God was jumping up and down? You think God was happy? I think it hurt God tremendously. It's just think about anything that you create. If you make something, build something, and it gets broken, or you buy something, don't you feel bad about it? Something that you made with your own hands, and it gets destroyed, or gets tore up? Well, that's what happens when God destroyed it. He destroyed his own creation. Thirdly, it can show us what power righteous people have. If we pray, we can change a lot of things. You know, we can change a lot of things. And lastly, it does teach us that it is important that we have intercessory prayer. I don't know how many of you know Dr. John Pimbleton. Somebody may know him. 1886, Atlanta, Georgia. He came up with this caramel flavored colored syrup. Bet you know what I'm talking about now. Coca-Cola. And he wanted everybody to taste that product. That was his ambition, that everybody gets to drink some of his Coca-Cola. Well, a recent study said that 97% of the people that was polled said they heard of Coca-Cola. 72% said they had seen a can of it or a bottle of it somewhere, but only 51% said they had tasted it. But that's pretty good, 51%, if you believe in these polls. So can you understand that God's grace and God's justice is just as important, if not more valuable, than Coca-Cola? So if we can get out and preach the word, we're not going to get 100%. You got 51%, it says here. But I'll tell you that to live like Christians should live, to live that exemplary life, to live the right Christian, that is right Christian living, comes from right Christian thinking. Now, I'm going to end this here. God communicates us through this right here. This is God's communication to us. He doesn't have a cell phone. Doesn't have an email address. All these different things. He has his word. You have a copy of it. Most all Christians have a copy of it. And we hope that all the world, everybody would have a copy of God's word. That's his communication. How do we communicate with God? We communicate him through prayer. Our needs, our wants, even though he knows them, he likes for us to talk to him in prayer. So let's take some hints from Abraham here. Draw near to God. Be his friend. Trust him. And know that you cannot outdo God no matter what you do. I thought about it this week, or last week, or several months ago too. Farmers, especially me, I've raised some crops. And I tried to throw water on my crops. I've irrigated them. But an hour or two of irrigation water is nothing like just a little bit of rain, a tenth or two of rain. Because that irrigation water just does the little field, wherever that sprinkler reaches, the rain covers everything. See, God can outdo anything we can do. We just can't outdo God. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we know that this world we live in, dear Heavenly Father, is sinful. And we know that we're not going to be separated from it, dear Heavenly Father. We're going to live among the wheat and the sheaves. We're going to live with the goats But Jesus Christ, in the end, said He will separate those, the wheat from the chaff. He will separate the goats from the sheep. So when judgment time comes, we know that our loving God and merciful God is not going to punish everybody just for the sins of some. That we have been guaranteed, dear Heavenly Father, a life eternity with You. And You've done that and made that through the greatest person in the world, dear Heavenly Father, the one that intercedes for us all the time, every moment of our lives, and that is Jesus Christ. He sits up there right now at Your right hand. And as we pray in His name. We have confessed that He is our Lord and He is our Savior. And I pray now to Heavenly Father that we can continue to understand Your plans and to Heavenly Father to understand Your mercy and Your justice and Your grace. I thank You for this opportunity I've had here. I thank You for the words that You had me to say. I thank You for all those that were here to hear it. We ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to change our hymn of dedication, to hymn number 526, Iris. What a friend we have in Jesus. 526. In the hymnal. Methodist hymnal.